Well, welcome back. We're going to be jumping back into the series that we were previously on, which was 2 Corinthians. Awesome. It's been a month, so. But glad to be here. What a good day. What a good King. What a good Jesus we serve. We just sung a lot of songs about what He's done for us. I mean, even that last one, He became sin who knew no sin that we might become His righteousness. He's ransomed us. He's paid the price for us. He's redeemed us. And on a rainy, tired day like today, what good news is that? Grateful to be back here. One other announcement before I jump into the sermon, I forgot to mention. There's a woman in our church who's looking to gather old, tattered American flags and dispose of them properly. So if you have anything that needs to get disposed of, see Kathy Bradford. She'll help you. And for the next couple weeks, she'll be out here collecting those things. And then I also remembered, it's such a privilege to be part of this church. God is doing so many things through so many people and sending so many people to different places. And we just heard about Abby and her willingness to go across the world to seek the Lord and serve Him and to grow in her knowledge. We had two ladies who went to Haiti recently and got back, Yvonne and Emila. Emila's back here today. She is alive and safe and sound despite what the enemy tried to do there. And so we're looking forward to hearing your story and what you did. And God is working through our body. God is doing great things through us. And it's amazing to watch because it's his desire to do good things through His people, no matter where we find ourselves. All of us have opportunity. All of us have something to do that the Lord wants to do through us. And it doesn't matter how skilled you are. God's not even asking you to do lots of things all at once. Like, God just wants you to be faithful. Right, we're about to read into a letter from a man who God called, who was killing Christians until God called him to Himself. And then he went to go bring new people to God. And this man was shipwrecked. He was beaten. He was in prison. And he did a simple thing. He wrote a letter. He wrote a few letters. And he changed the trajectory of probably billions of people's lives through the letters that he wrote. So if you can write a letter, God can do a work through you, right? So we're going to read this letter. We're going to get back into 2 Corinthians. We're going to be starting in chapter 5. But since it's been so long, I want to remind you what this letter was for, right? Because we don't read the Bible and just read something in its as it is. We need to read it in its context, or it doesn't really make sense. Or it can be used in the wrong way. We read the Bible as to what it was written to, who it was written to, why it was written to them, so that we can understand what God wants to say to us. So Paul is writing the letter of 2 Corinthians, it's probably actually his third letter to the Corinthians, to the church in Corinth, Roman province, a very wicked place. To be Corinthianized was a pejorative term used by pagan Romans because they were so wild and out there, right? It's like Las Vegas, something like that. Right? And Paul had gone to this place known for just their debauchery of living, and he preached the gospel, and people came to know Jesus, and a church was started there, but it was a very imperfect church with a lot of problems. One of the most problematic churches in the New Testament that we read. I mean, his first letter is just a doozy. Right? There are people who are just doing all sorts of bad things, misunderstanding the grace of God, Like, but one guy was in an inappropriate relationship with his mother-in-law. And the church is like, this is awesome. Look how grace-filled we are. We're welcoming them into our body. And Paul's like, what are you? No, that's not what it means to follow Jesus. Right? God's grace doesn't give us licentiousness to live in sin. It doesn't enable us to sin. It frees us from it. Now, we all struggle and we're all have issues. That's what God's grace is for. But God doesn't lead us into following after the very things that he rescued us from. So Paul, working with this church, having issues with them, ends up having to write a very stern letter to them. And then afterwards, he writes this letter. It's a letter trying to reconcile himself back to the people. He's trying to restore the relationship between him and the Corinthians. He's trying to help them understand that he loves them, that he actually loves them. He wants the best for them. And the people, this church had invited in people to teach them things that were contrary to what God had wanted for them. There was these people, they're called super apostles by their own name. They labeled themselves that. We'll read about that later in the book. And they were these people who were extremely eloquent. They could talk. They sounded good. They were wealthy. And they dressed really well. And they looked the part. And they were teaching the people to be focused on the wrong things. So the Corinthian people were looking after pleasure, they were seeking after wealth, they were seeking after position, and they were thinking that if they follow God and they were favored by God, then all those things would come into existence in their life. Ever heard a teaching like that before? It's a catchy teaching, right? Because that's all of us really want: safety, security, control. But Paul teaches the Corinthians that's not what God's trying to do for you. In fact, oftentimes, God uses suffering of this world, rejection from people, difficult things in life to produce very good things in us and to further his kingdom. And the mark of faithfulness does not have a direct corollary to how well I'm living. And Paul's credentials as an apostle has nothing to do with how well he's received by the public. It has everything to do with God's call in his life. So he's writing to the Corinthians who are rejecting him as apostle, accepting these false apostles, and he's calling them back to relationship, not only to himself, but relationship to God. And so he's slowly gone through this, and we've been walking through this, and we come to chapter 5, this chapter where Paul begins the chapter speaking about the aim and direction of his life and calling the Corinthians to invest their lives in the right things. Right? So chapter 5, verse 1, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed we put it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but we'd be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who has given us a spirit as a guarantee." It's like, look, Corinthians, you are focusing on your household. You're focusing on this outside stuff, but that's not what God wants you to focus on. God wants you to understand your security before him, the foundation you have in him. God is building something that is eternal. It's not passing away. Everything on this earth is temporary. Nothing is going to last. But there's a building the Lord is creating that is going to last. Keep your eyes focused on those things. So he says, verse 6, "So we are always of good courage." We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage. We'd rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he's done in the body, whether good nor evil. So Paul, here with this understanding, this foundation of where he is aiming his life, he is seeking to serve and please God. And if he has a choice to please people or to please God, he's leaning on pleasing God. Because all of us are going to go fall before Jesus. Now, if you were curious or confused about the judgment seat of Christ, I want to invite you to go on our website, look at a message we had probably 6 weeks ago on that. But essentially, the judgment seat of Christ is for Christians who are saved and will not lose their salvation, but we will be judged based on what we do with the opportunities that we have. And we have right now an opportunity to earn rewards for the Lord, and we have an opportunity to build things that have no value. And our call is not to build things that have no value. They'll burn away, we may suffer loss, but we will be saved. But our desire is that our life would be stewarded well. So Paul, he's arguing that, he's speaking of that, and then he goes into this section on this ministry of reconciliation that was given to him. So verse 11, he says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others, but what we are known, what we are is known to God, and I hope it's also known to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not what's in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it's for God, and if we are in our right mind, it's for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we've concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who might live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Verse 16, for now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. See, Paul is trying to help the Corinthians understand the significance of what the gospel means for them. It changes the way people view the world. Right, and here's my first point, if you're taking notes. The gospel changes the way we view life. It just simply changes it. We come into this world, we see things, everything is based on what we look at and what we see. This person's popular, this person's not, this person has good things, this person doesn't. All these social structures that we are conditioned into looking into, basing people's value on what they do or who they are or what they, you know, how well they live, all of that gets changed. The gospel evens the playing field. Those who have seen Jesus, received Jesus, come alive in Jesus, understand that there are two categories of people. Those who are dead in their sins and trespasses, and those who have been made alive by God. So we don't look at the world in any other fashion other than those who are dead in their sins and trespasses and those who are made alive to God. And we do that understanding that I have a job in my life. I have a job to call people who are dead in their sins and trespasses into life. Or those who have been brought into life to call them into life or encourage them, right? It changes the way I view the world. It changes what I'm doing in life. I don't just simply go to work and make money so I can get good food and watch Cowboys football on Sunday. Wow, really struck a nerve there, didn't I? Well, I'm here to reconcile with you. It's not just simply that, right? My life now is about a greater purpose. My life now is about something more than ease and comfort. My life is a life invested in raising the dead to life. The gospel changes the way we view everything. So Paul continues. He said, you know, therefore, we once regarded Christ according to the flesh. We regard him thus no longer. We once saw him as just a man. Just this crazy guy who was out there to create an insurrection against Rome and make things really bad for us. But we don't look at him like that anymore. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And all of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is God, Christ. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. It changes. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. It doesn't mean, no matter how you feel today, you are a new creation. It doesn't matter what you were doing last night when no one was looking. You are a new creation. It doesn't matter if you yelled at your kids coming in here. You are a new creation. The struggles that you have don't determine who you are. You are a new creation. And as that reminder, Paul is giving to the Corinthians and also giving to us, he's teaching them something about what they've received in the gospel. That the gospel is not just simply forgiveness of sins. God's purpose in the gospel was not just to forgive sinners. His purpose is to reconcile lost people to himself. God's purpose in the gospel is not just to forgive sinners, but to bring them into relationship with himself. God, through Christ, in Christ, was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, yes, forgiveness, but bringing them into relationship with him. And that is the deep need that everyone has. Like this is what sin did. It broke relationship. In Adam, all people died. What is death? Death is separation. And in a very real way, we were separated from our creator and source of life, God. And God, through Christ, reconciled us to himself, which is insane that God would do that. And I think we let it pass over because we hear it so often. We hear the gospel so often that we miss the gravity of what God did. We sang about this, behold our God, seated on the throne. Come, let us adore him. Behold our King. No one else compares to him. It's true. He does sit on a throne. No one else compares to him. Before there was anything, there was him. He has no beginning. He has no end. Not only that, which you can't really comprehend, he needs nothing. He doesn't need anything. His name, I am that I am, also translated the self-existent one. I have no need of anything at all. Even in his being and very nature, He has fullness of relationship. He doesn't need us. And he wants us. And he created us. And it's almost as if the Godhead, which doesn't even make sense, you can't even contain who he is in his being. One God, three persons, one God. Not three distinct gods. Not different modes of God. It's not like water, where he's different things. He's not like a person, where he's a dad, or he's a father, or a husband, or a son. No, he is different. He's set apart. And in his relationship, in his own good pleasure, he decided, you know what? I want to share the goodness of who I am with the world. So I created a world, created man, and I want the earth to be filled with the image of who I am, to enjoy the goodness of who I am, his grace, his mercy. And we broke that. And now this good and loving king, the just judge, who rightfully should judge sin, moved on our behalf. He came first. Even when Paul talks about how we are ambassadors for his sake, to this culture, that made no sense at all. But the one in power doesn't send ambassadors. Caesar never sent ambassadors. Caesar had ambassadors come to him. That's how you know you're really in charge. People come to you. But the sovereign God of the universe sent people to us. I love what Cranfield, is a commentator on Romans 5, he said this. He says, a judge may acquit an accused person without ever entering into any personal relationship with him and her. He just announces the verdict, not guilty. The accused hardly expects to be invited over for dinner by the judge, and probably hopes that he will never see him again. The shift to the reconciliation metaphor takes what God has done through Christ a step further. The judge enters into a personal relationship with the accused. This is necessary because the judge is the one who has been sinned against and is the focus of personal hostility. God does not simply make a bookkeeping alteration by dropping the charges against us. God gives himself to us in friendship. Because of our extreme hostility towards God, this investment is accomplished at an unspeakable cost. Do you get that? I mean, I don't know if you've ever been before a judge. I imagine it's not a very fun experience, especially if you knew you did the wrong thing. And you never really want to be in front of a judge. But our judge not only acquitted us, he paid the penalty for it. And he says, come, dwell with me, be my child. That's amazing. Right? Reconciliation is so core to what God wants to do in this world. He wants to bring peace between people. So what is reconciliation? It's the uniting of two divided people. Divided over what? An offense. A wounding. Right? We all know this. We've all had things happen. If you have any siblings or ever lived in this world long enough, you know about people doing bad things to you. And what do you do when that happens? I don't need that drama in my life. Don't waste time with people like that. Right? People wound and hurt. So reconciliation is something that happens when someone who has been wounded forgives someone who has done the wounding. Correct? But it doesn't just happen when someone who forgives someone who's done the wounding. What also has to happen? The person who did the wounding has to repent of what they've done, or they can't continue in relationship. So someone gets hurt and says, I forgive that. But I'm not in relationship with someone until they say, you know what? What I did was wrong, and I receive your forgiveness. Thank you. We're in relationship. So what happens in the gospel? God makes the first move and forgives us. And then he allows us to make the decision as to whether or not we will repent of our sin. If we do, we receive him. We are in relationship with him. We are united to him. That's what God wants in the gospel. Not just forgiveness, but relationship with his created people. Restoration of who we actually are. And not only that, those who are reconciled now have a privilege of being involved in the reconciling. Therefore, Paul says, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Those who have been reconciled to God are called to help others be reconciled to God. When we truly understand the gravity of what Jesus has done for us, it makes us want to help other people receive the gift that we've received. Right? Again, changes the way we view the world. We become ambassadors of a new nation. We live in a great nation, most prosperous on the planet in history. Proud to be an American. It is a slum compared to what God has for us. It is not where our fulfillment lies. Our true home is with the Lord. And as such, we live in exile, in a sense, in a world that hates him, that fights against him, that wants to destroy what he is doing. And our desire is to have those who are fighting against him lay down their weapons and receive him as king. So we're ambassadors for Christ's sake. Not only ambassadors, right? We all know what an ambassador is. It's a representative of another nation in another nation. Most often carrying authority of the other nation where they are. They're there to speak on behalf of this nation. Well, why do we have those things? Well, because in the first century, there was no FaceTime. And so they sent people to represent the other king of other nations. In fact, they sent people of the royal family. It's usually not a job anyone really wanted. You're going to ride long distances. You're going to not be at home. You don't get to go to all the parties and all the stuff. And you go. And you go represent who your king is to another foreign nation. And God calls us not only to be a representative, but in a very real way to be mouthpieces for him. We don't just speak on behalf of God. God speaks through us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. You know that God actually wants to speak through you in your life? God is actually able to speak through you to other people, the message of reconciliation to bring people to himself? We're his ambassadors. We're called to represent who he is, which sometimes looks like what it looked like to be Jesus on the earth. So this book is all full of examples of Paul going through suffering. This book starts with God of all comfort, who comforts us in our distress. The God who walks with us through difficult things. We are pressed in but not crushed. Persecuted but not driven to despair. We live in this world being rejected, but we have peace and hope. Why? Because as an ambassador of Christ, as someone who's being made into his image, I now have the opportunity to look like him on the earth, and that looks like people rejecting me. That looks like walking in suffering. That looks like God speaking through my life in the various places that he puts me. Sometimes happy, sometimes not so happy. So Paul says, working together with him, chapter 6. We appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. Ministry of what? Reconciliation. Behold, now is the favorable time. Now, I believe Paul is using this statement in two separate ways. One, in calling people to accept the news of Jesus, to repent, to walk with him, to change the way they're living, to not follow after their own pleasures and desires, but to submit themselves to the lordship of Jesus in their life. But two, he's using it as a term to increase his desire to steward well his time. His desire to do the work now of reconciliation. His desire to follow through with what God has provided for him. He wants to steward well the time that he's given. Now, next week, I'm going to speak more on this side, but this week, I want to finish up speaking on Paul's desire to steward well the opportunity that he has. Because God's desire, he desires us to steward well the opportunity to reconcile people to himself. So what does Paul say? He calls them, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. Listen, by great endurance and inflictions and hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love. By truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as imposters, which is what the Corinthians were doing to them. We're treated as imposters, yet are true. As unknown, yet as well known. As dying, and behold, we live. As punished, and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. He's trying to get the Corinthians to have the right perspective. All these dichotomies, all these different ways of looking at life. Everything's going in. We're poor, we're mistreated, we're liked, we're rich, we're all these things going on. None of it really matters unless the Lord is being shown through it. And I'm not going to get caught up in all these external things. I'm just simply here to steward well my time so that people may know who Jesus is. Harvest time is coming up. It's probably already happening in some areas of the country. How many of you here are farmers? Gardeners? Ever harvested a tomato? What's the one rule about harvest? Get it when it's ready. Or the birds or squirrels will grab it, or it'll rot. Like, corn's a big one. And there's a specific time frame you have to get corn. Once it drops below 15.3% moisture content. How do I know that? Well, I used to live in Nebraska, so that's how I found that out. And you have to get it. Because the corn grows, it's all, you know, grows up tall, it's big, it's green, turns brown. The corn cobs drop, and then they drop in moisture, and then you go get them. And you have a couple days. And you don't delay. Why? Moisture. Could rain. Could hail. Could snow. Deer. You have to get out there and get it. So you drop whatever you're doing, and you go 24/7 if you're a big-time farmer. You don't sleep. Or you do in your tractor that drives itself, you know. But you get after it because it's the time to harvest. Right now. If you were a farmer and you had a son who was sleeping on the day of harvest, what would that do for you? Is that son going to enjoy his relationship with his father? No. Son, you can sleep in the winter. Now is the time to harvest. And that's what Paul's saying. Now is the time of salvation. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time that I want to steward my life so that the world may know who Jesus is. And I would say none of us here have it as bad as Paul did. We can complain about the state of our nation and our government. We can complain about, but there are wicked things happening in our world right now. There's real opportunity for real persecution happening right now. It's actually already happened 10 days ago. Five people who stood in front of an abortion clinic that was reported to have late-term abortions in D.C. and protested were just sentenced to 11 years in prison for obstructing health care under the FACE Act. There's five people who say these people are killing people. We want to tell people about it. We want it to stop. And our government just sentenced those people to prison. Now we could ooh and aah and talk about how bad it is. It's just reality. What does that tell us? The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. There is opportunity for all of us to speak towards people who are so lost they do not even know it. And through these five imprisonments, through our prayers, the Lord would speak through them in prison to call people to accept a gift of a Savior who did all the work on their behalf. Our work for saying, Lord, what would you have me do with my life? I have today. I woke up. I got a lot. You don't need me to do a ton. I don't have to be brilliant. Lord, you saved a bunch of people through Paul who wrote a letter in a prison. And he probably didn't even write it himself. What would you have me do today? How can I steward my life? Now is the day of salvation. Now is the favorable time. So the question I want to leave you with today is this: how am I stewarding my life? How am I stewarding my life? Do I have the mission of God in front of me? Or am I seeking after things that will not really matter? Paul, Acts 20, verse 24, says this: but I do not account my life of any value or as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry I receive from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That was his perspective, and he was consistent. I don't count my life of any value, only that I may finish the race. Only that I may steward my life well. Only that people may be reconciled to the good and gracious God who reconciled me to himself. Let's steward our lives well. Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your work in our life. We thank you that you became sin on our behalf. That you moved first, that even while we were still sinners, while we were fighting against you, Lord, you died for us. And that you give us life, and life abundant, and life eternal. Lord, grow us, shape us, convict us, not with the conviction that the world gives, but Lord, the one that you give. Direct us into walking in the good works that you have prepared for before us. We trust you, we praise you, we thank you, we wait on you, our hope, Jesus. Amen.